the universe, the immensity of the things that he's done. And during the second meeting, I was outside working on a Bible class project, and I missed the study on eagles. And so we're going to look a little closer on some of the things you've already talked about. When I looked into the subject of eagles a little closer, I was surprised at how extensively they're used symbolically in the scriptures. I thought there was just a passing comment here or there, but there's quite a few references. And you know, even the world understands the importance of symbolism. And so countries have chosen various symbols even to depict themselves. Back in the Middle Ages, coat of arms were used, and they had a very practical purpose. They were used to identify in a war which soldiers were on which side. It later developed into a very elaborate system of family identification among the elite citizens of those nations. And they also used flags in a very similar way on battlefields to identify the troops whose side were each of the soldiers on. These national symbols had practical purposes, really, that go all the way back to biblical times. Looking at some of the symbols that country uses, we know they also use animals as some of the symbols for their countries. A particular animal may be used as a national symbol, maybe because it's a native animal to that particular country. For example, you know the kangaroo is a national symbol of Australia. The Bengal tiger is the national symbol of India. And the bird of paradise is the national symbol of New Guinea. And of course, as you know, the bald eagle is the national symbol of the United States. It took our founding fathers 6 years to decide on the eagle. They wanted to get it right. You know, Benjamin Franklin argued for the turkey to be our national symbol. I think some people are glad he didn't win out that argument. But let's look at the bald eagle just for a moment. You know, sometimes we're confused by the name bald eagle, but the word bald doesn't mean what we think it means anymore. It comes from an old English word called piebald. It means marked with white or of different colors, especially spotted with black and white. So you can see by that definition, the name fits appropriately. The bald eagle became the national bird of the United States in 1782. The image of the bald eagle can be found in many places in the United States, such as on the Great Seal of our country, of the federal agency seals, the presidential seal shown here, and even on the $1 bill. And like many other nations, the founding fathers wanted to choose an animal that was unique to the United States, and the bald eagle fits that bill. It's unique to the United States. They also chose the bald eagle because it symbolized some of the things that we appreciate. It symbolized strength and courage and freedom, and immortality was one of the characteristics they thought it symbolized. And so the majority in Congress felt that it would simply look better as our national symbol than the turkey. The scriptures use eagles in a very similar way. There are eight characteristics that we're going to just touch on briefly that are referred to in the scriptures to the eagle. And they each have a symbolic meaning for the new creature. The characteristics are, and I think you've touched on some of these earlier, the first one is swiftness of flight. Bald eagles can fly up to 65 miles per hour in a dive. They have the ability to fly extremely high. They can reach heights up to 10,000 feet. And of course, their strength and vigor. Eagles can live up to 35 years, and their talons can exert up to 1,000 pounds of pressure. So these are very strong birds. Also, their predatory habits are interesting. They are extraordinary hunters. They use all their skills of speed, maneuverability, eyesight, and coordination to find their food. Another characteristic is that they set their nests in very high places. And of course, they do this primarily to protect their young. The nests that they build are so strong that they can bear the weight of a grown man. Eagles are also known for the wonderful way they care and nurture and train their young ones. They're also known for their excellent vision. Their eyes, which are very large in proportion to their heads, are densely packed with sensory cells. Now, humans typically have about 200,000 light-sensitive cells per square millimeter of retina. Eagles have up to 1 million of these light cells, 5 times more than humans. Similarly, while humans have only one fovea, and the fovea is a funnel-shaped part of the retina where vision is focused. Eagles actually have two of these in each eye. That means that an eagle can focus on two things at the same time. And finally, where people just see three basic colors, eagles see five colors, enabling them to pick out even well-camouflage prey. Like all birds, eagles also molt every year. Molting is when they shed their old feathers and they grow new ones. This is a very interesting symbol that we're going to get into later. And the last quality we'll mention is their habit of congregating with other eagles on two occasions. They congregate when they feed during spawning season and when they migrate. Let's go back and look at some of those. Let's begin with their swiftness of flight. And again, I think you discussed this. My question is, what could swiftness of flight represent for the Christian? Well, it's mentioned in Deuteronomy 28:49. It's used to describe the swift invasion of Israel by the nation of Babylon. It says, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." The speed of the eagle depicts here the speed with which Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel. Jeremiah reflected on that same thought when he said, "Our persecutors are swifter than eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid waste for us in the wilderness." So there you see an application to the swiftness of eagles. But there's a positive one, too, that we can learn from this. The positive application is that the Lord's people must have a willingness to deal with their enemies. We cannot be afraid to wage our spiritual warfares that life requires. Our warfare requires that we look inward and that we even see the enemies within our own hearts that have to be overcome. You know, brethren, sometimes it takes more courage to face our own shortcomings and to be resolved to fight them and not to ignore them than to face any external enemy we'll ever see. The Apostle Paul describes the narrow way as running a race. He says, "Do you remember how on a racing track every competitor runs, but only one wins the prize? Well, ye ought to run with your minds fixed on winning the prize. Every competitor in athletic events goes into serious training. Athletes will take tremendous pains for a fading crown of leaves, but our contest is for a crown that will never fade. I run the race then with determination. I am no shadow boxer. I really fight. I am my body's sternest master, for fear that when I have preached to others, I should myself be disqualified." You know, brethren, sometimes I look at myself and I realize that I often lose focus on what I should be doing. Sometimes I find it difficult to face my own battles, the things that I should be fighting. And sometimes I tend to just want to ignore them and hope I don't have to deal with them or that they'll go away. I realize that I'm not always running the race with determination. Sometimes I'm walking and not putting the effort I should be into things. Paul stresses the importance of running with a single eye on the goal, and not to get distracted or even step off the race course for a while. I like what James says in James 1:19. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Phillips says, "Let every man be quick to listen." Have you ever had that experience for yourself? Someone is talking to you and your mind is somewhere else. You're daydreaming about something, and even though the words are going into your ears, the message isn't getting through to your brain. I don't know, there's some kind of block there. That happens to me. And you know, that can happen to us spiritually when the Lord is speaking to us. He may be giving us a message that is clearly entering our ears, but because there's so many other sounds around us, we get distracted, and we're not quick to listen. Brethren, we don't want to miss the instructions of the Lord regarding what we should be doing in our lives. This is a great opportunity we have to be part of the Bride of Christ. It is the grandest opportunity ever offered to any creature. We don't want to miss it because we're not quick to listen or because we're distracted off of the race course. We should be as swift as eagles to run that race. In keeping with that sentiment, we'd like to sing hymn number 20, Awake My Soul. We sing this one often, so before we sing it, I'd like to read the words. Because often when we sing hymns over and over again, we stop listening to the words. But when you read them, pay a little attention to what it's saying. It says, Awake my soul, stretch every nerve, and press with vigor on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal and an immortal crown. A cloud of witnesses around holds thee in full survey. Forgetting the steps already trod and onward urged away. 'Tis God's all-animating voice that calls thee from on high. 'Tis his own hand presents the prize to thine aspiring eye. That prize, with peerless glory bright, with thee, O Lord, will gain. When earth's great monarchs shall have lost their glory and their fame. Blessed Savior, introduced by thee, our race have we begun. And crowned with victory at thy feet, we'll lay our trophies down. Let's sing together that hymn. The next attribute of an eagle is its ability to fly extremely high. And it does this in a very interesting way that's different than what's involved in gaining high speed. It's also a method that takes very little effort to get high. For example, when eagles migrate, they ride columns of rising air called thermals. Effortlessly, they circle up to a high altitude, and then they glide long distances in the direction of their migration, until they find the next column of rising air, and they ride that up, and then they descend again, so they keep traveling that way. In his discussion with Job, the Lord alluded to this when he said, Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? These rising columns of air are really a picture of the Holy Spirit and its ability to raise us up to new heights that we could never reach on our own. Isaiah 40:31 is a text that I think all of us love. It's a text that talks about the soaring of the eagles. It says, They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The words mount up there means to ascend up. It's the picture of the eagle rising on the thermals to new heights. Isaiah says that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Well, that's the effect on an eagle, literally. As it's being lifted up by these thermals, it's doing very little work. It's actually resting. The rising air is doing all the work. The eagle just has to know how to use it, how to grasp the ascending air and let it fill its open wings and carry it upward. They that wait upon the Lord. The word wait means to bind together by twisting. There again we see a picture of the eagle of circling and twisting motion that it uses to ascend as it goes up with the rising air currents. Again, this is a lovely picture of how we should follow the directions of the Holy Spirit, that we should know how to let it fill our wings and direct us upward towards God. You know, brethren, there are times in life when you have to flap your wings, when you should work diligently with all your might for the Lord. But the picture here is for each of us to be sensitive and to be aware of the Spirit's direction in our life. We should bind ourselves to those movements and rest in confidence that that is what the Lord is directing us to do and to go. On Friday, we sang hymn 188 at the funeral service, and it caught my attention because it talks about the winging our flight to God. It says, Lord, I would scale the heights near to be. My soul would wing its flight quickly to thee. Oh, may each day bear me near, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Now, Isaiah's conclusion is that if we are able to do that, to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lift us, then we will be able to run the race and not be weary. We will be able to continue our consecrated walk and not faint and not grow tired because the strength is in the Holy Spirit. Brethren, that lesson is so important for us to learn. We should let the Holy Spirit fill our wings. We should trust in where the Spirit leads us. We should let it draw us nearer to God. If we try to run that race course on our own strength, we will grow weary and we will fail. So let's listen carefully to those gentle whispers of that wind lifting us, because they are God's leadings. Let's sing together hymn number 91, Holy Spirit, Our Faithful Guide. These computers, you can't trust them. I think I only did 3 lines instead of 4 lines, so gotta check your work. Thank you. You knew that well. Well, in connection with the thought of flying high and soaring on the thermals, the Lord said to Job that eagles make their nests in high places. Eagles are particularly known for that characteristic. They will usually occupy the same nest from season to season for many years, with the nest getting larger every year. Some nests have been seen to be up to 10 feet across and can weigh as much as 1,000 pounds. The reason they build their nests, as we said, on higher ground is primarily for safety. It becomes a place that they can raise their young away from predators. Living in such high places is a picture of living above the standards of the world. Paul makes a very similar analogy in 1 Corinthians 3:12 when he implores us to build our lives on the sure foundation of being followers of Christ, not on the wood, hay, and stubble standards of the world. And in verse 13 he says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Like the eagle building its nest in the high mountains, we should live above the world. We must have higher ambitions. We must live nobler lives and be consecrated to a higher cause. One poem says, "Build your house above the ocean. Build your house on higher ground. Build above the world's commotion and its mesmerizing sound. You're taking your life into your hands by building your castle in the sand. So build up high above the tide. Build on higher ground. In the world, but not of it. Caught in the storm, you've got to rise above it. Waves of ungodliness eroding the shore. It's a treacherous sea, too wild to ignore. God is calling us to remain unstained and to rise in front of sin. It's easier to keep it out if we don't invite it in. Build your house above the ocean. Build your house on higher ground. Build above the world's commotion and its mesmerizing sound. So build up high, above the tide. Build on higher ground." Brethren, may we each follow the pattern we see in our Lord, and may we truly live by higher standards above the noise and the mesmerizing sounds of the world. In Exodus 19:4, we read of how the Lord delivered the nation of Israel. It says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you upon the wings of eagles, and brought you in unto myself." We know from our memorial studies that the deliverance of Israel was a type of mankind's deliverance from the bondage of sin and death. We also know that before the general deliverance, we saw the deliverance of the firstborn as a type of the deliverance of the true church. But what did the Lord mean when he said that he bore Israel on eagle's wings? It's been suggested, and I think this might have been mentioned during the study, that the comparison that God is making here is to the parent eagle carrying its young eaglet on its back. In real life, however, eagles don't do that. But notice the text doesn't really say that they ride on the back of eagles. It says that he bore them on eagles' wings. And I think what clarifies it is the way it's used in the book of Revelation. It's described there in the church's experiences in the Dark Ages. The context describes the 1260 years of papal rule and how the Lord brought the woman into the wilderness and fed her. It says, "And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." On reprint 307, Brother Russell suggests that the 2 wings are the Old and the New Testament. And the wilderness represents the disrespect and the outcast position that the true church received from Babylon. It's the understanding of God's word that allowed the true church to accept the disrespect heaped on it from society. Her wings gave her the ability to see things from a higher perspective and really not care what the world thought of her. The scriptures lifted her above the world and taught her higher principles. It's like that soaring on the thermals and building in high mountains that we spoke of earlier. understanding the plan of God, that there is a better world coming, and that the present evil world with all its corruption and blindness will pass away. That knowledge gives us courage to accept a low estimation in the eyes of the world. As Israel left Egypt, they migrated to the Promised Land on the promises that God had made of deliverance and blessings for them. Those things, the promises of God and blessings of God, gave them a higher perspective and the strength to leave their persecutors and battle the new enemies that they would face in the Promised Land. So these are all pictures of our journey to the Promised Land of God's kingdom. We'd like to sing a hymn from our camp song book. It's called I Am Bound for the Promised Land. I think probably the majority of us know it, so we won't play it through. Next quality of an eagle that is particularly outstanding is its eyesight. While their eyes are almost as large as human eyes, they can see 4 to 5 times better than we can. They're able to see fish underwater from over 100 feet in the air or spot small movements from over a mile away. As I mentioned at the beginning, the eyes of an eagle actually have 2 centers of focus in each eye, allowing both forward and side vision at the same time. That's an interesting fact, because it not only allows to see where they are, that's the side view, but it also allows them to see where they're going, that's the front view. And of course, for us, that's an easy symbolism to understand, isn't it? The truth gives us perspective. Especially at the end of the age, we see through prophecy that we are where we are in the stream of time and events. We also see where we're going. Yeah, it's so encouraging to think that the full establishment of the kingdom may be in our own lifetime. Spiritual vision is a characteristic that really should distinguish the Lord's people. The truth gives us a perspective that changes everything. All the trials, all the experiences you have a different perspective for you because you understand the truth. Another of the outstanding qualities of eagles is the dedicated care of their young. Like I said earlier, the image of mother eagles carrying their young on their back is not accurate, but they really do everything necessary to help prepare their young for adulthood. Care begins even before birth as they build their nest, and even as they walk on the nest. Adult eagles actually clench their feet when walking in the nest so their long, sharp talons won't break the eggs or hurt the chicks when they're born. They cover their eggs with vegetation when they leave the nest, possibly to hide them and to cover them from predators. Now this is kind of like the story of the ugly duckling. As much as I like to like them, the way they look, I must admit that eagles are quite ugly when they're young. But as you can see, they grow up to become lovely, majestic birds. And even in that process, we see a lesson for ourselves. Brethren, spiritually speaking, we begin as that ugly chick. The Apostle John said, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." We can only imagine the majesty of a divine being. We know little of the beauty and skills that they possess, but it starts here with all of us ugly eaglets. These little ones remain in the nest until their first flight at 10 to 13 weeks of age. Eaglets grow rapidly, adding 1 pound to their body weight every 4 or 5 days. At about 2 weeks, they can hold their heads up for feeding. By 3 weeks, they're already a foot tall, and their feet and beaks are nearly adult size. Between 4 and 5 weeks, they're able to stand, at which time they begin tearing up their own food. At only 6 weeks, the eaglets are almost as large as their parents. At 8 weeks, the appetites of the young birds are at their highest, and while parents hunt almost continually to feed them, back at the nest, the eaglets are beginning to stretch their wings in response to the gusts of wind that may even lift them off their feet for short periods. There's a famous naturalist who died recently by the name of Frances Hammerstrom, and she spent countless hours observing eagles, and she wrote about one particular observation of an eagle's first flight. I'd just like to read a little bit of what she wrote. She said, "The eaglet was now alone in the nest. Each time a parent came flying in towards the nest, he called for food eagerly, but over and over again it came with empty feet, and the eaglet grew thinner. Days passed, and as he lost body fat, he became quicker in his movements and paddled even more lightly when the wind blew, scarcely touching the nest edge. From time to time, he was airborne for a moment or two. Parents often flew past and sometimes fed him. Beating his wings and teetering on the edge of the nest, he screamed for food whenever one flew by. A parent often flew past, just out of reach, carrying delectable meals, a half-grown jackrabbit or a plump rat raided from the dump. Isn't that appetizing? Although he was hungry almost all the time, he was becoming more playful as he lost his baby fat. Sometimes when no parent bird was in sight, he pounced ferociously on a scrap of prairie dog skin or an old bits of dry bone. The male eaglet stayed by himself for the most part. He was no longer brooded at night. Hunger and the cold mountain nights were having their effect not only on his body but on his disposition. A late frost hit the valley, and a night wind ruffled his feathers and chilled his body. When the sunlight reached the nest's edge, he sought its warmth, and soon again he was bounding in the wind, now light and firmed muscle. A parent flew by, downwind, dangling a young marmot in its feet. The eaglet almost lost his balance in his eagerness for food. Then the parent swung by again, closer upwind, and riding the updraft by the nest as though daring him to fly. Lifted light by the wind, he was airborne, flying, or more, gliding, for the first time in his life. He sailed across the valley to make a scrambling, almost tumbling landing on a bare knoll. As he turned to get his bearings, the parent dropped the young marmot nearby. Half running, half flying, he pounced in it, mantled, and ate his fill. You see the lessons in that, brethren? The parents are doing everything they need to do to prepare the eaglet on how to fly and how to hunt on its own. As parents, one of the things that we want to encourage in our children is to love the truth with all their heart. But we cannot plant that hunger in them. They must feel it for themselves. We can dangle morsels of truth in front of them and tell them how precious these things are. And if we really mean it, we'll speak with passion. But in the end, our children must want it for themselves. When the eaglet is good and hungry and realizes that the only way to food is through flight, it then gains its own courage to take off. And in that first flight, it's on its way to adulthood, enjoying the fruits of its own labors. I love that whole process shown there. So, brethren, let's teach our children to fly, not just by telling them how, but by showing them how. Jesus spoke of the responsibility that we each have to feed our young ones in the faith. He used a different symbol to show the same lesson. Remember when he encouraged Peter to feed his sheep. It's a responsibility that we all bear in one way or another, to find a way to nourish our young ones, to help our eaglets grow into mature eagles. Let's sing another camp song called Pass It On. And of course the sentiment is the privilege and the wonder to pass on the heritage of truth we have to others. Eagle characteristic that we'll cover today is its ability to molt. Now, molting is a process by which birds lose old feathers and replace them with new ones. The picture on the screen there is of a young eagle just getting its adult feathers. But really, the process is the same. I just couldn't find a picture of an old molting eagle. Now, you might think this is a strange quality to find a spiritual significance in, but listen to Psalms 103. It says there, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagle's." As we grow older and our bodies start feeling the effects of age, how do we keep the vitality of youth? How can the Lord renew our youth while we're still dragging around these old bodies that get sick and that sprain things that seem to get tired from doing nothing? When the psalmist says that his youth is renewed like the eagle's, he's talking about the way it sheds its old feathers and replaces them with new ones. It's a picture of how we're renewed by having our desires satisfied with good things. Now, if your desires will only be satisfied when you're able to dunk a basketball or run a 4-minute mile, then most likely you're not going to be satisfied. But haven't you noticed that as you grow older and you've known the Lord for a longer time, that the desires of your hearts tend to change? You know, when we first consecrated, we theoretically took on new aims and desires. But the practicality of that takes time and experience, just like that young eagle that needed to feel real hunger before being able to fly. So do we revamp our desires as we grow older. The things of youth become less attractive to us, don't they? As we see the futility of this world and anything that we could possibly accomplish in it, we really begin to understand the need for God's kingdom. We reflect maybe a little deeper on the real life values of having our sins forgiven, as the psalmist did. There is a freedom in this knowledge, and the knowledge gives us the freedom that makes us like the eagle. God renews our vigor as the old feathers of past desires fall out, and the new ones of heavenly desires become more real to us. Yeah, I love it when older brethren have a real zeal and vigor for life. Life's trials and disappointments have not jaded them. They are renewed by being satisfied with the provisions that God has made for them. They know that though their body is aging, the spiritual reality is that they are really free from the condemnation of their sins. What a wonderful freedom comes from a deep, heartfelt realization of that. It's no longer theory, it's reality. So brethren, shed all those old feathers of human aims and remember the goodness of the Lord in your lives and appreciate where he's leading you and rejoice in the truth. Your age doesn't matter. Your attitude and what's in your heart counts far more. Finally, Jesus said, "Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." It's often been said that this must refer to vultures because eagles only eat things that they have killed themselves. But that's not true either. Eagles are opportunistic. They will eat dead fish or dead animals if the opportunity presents itself. In fact, McClintock and Strong says that eagles used to follow armies and feed on the dead horses that they would leave behind. Besides, I would much rather think of the brethren as eagles rather than vultures. In his discussion of Matthew 24, Jesus was talking about the gathering of the saints during the harvest of this age. It's interesting that the reason eagles congregate in large numbers is to feed. That happens, as we said, when the salmon are running, for example, and food is plentiful. Large numbers also congregate when it's time to migrate. A stream of migrating bald eagles can be 20 to 30 miles long, with birds spread out every half mile. Both of these reasons that eagles congregate for this group feeding and for migration describes exactly what's happened in the harvest. The Lord's people know when it's time to migrate and leave Babylon, and they gather around the carcass of present truth where the Lord has provided very special food. Yes, the eagles are congregating, and it portends good things for the future. We'd like to close the service with a song that many of you know. It's called "On Eagle's Wings." We dare to sing this. I've never heard a congregation sing it before. It's usually a solo or a small quartet part, but we're going to try. We're going to have Sister Patricia and Adrian play through the first verse and the refrain, and then we'll go back, and they'll play this instrumental again, and then we'll sing the verses. I think there's 4 verses. And then, let's see, if we could ask Brother Bob Whitaker to close with prayer after the singing. Thank you.